Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, just welcome back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and even those that were here and were able to join with a few brethren in the area. I know it was great to go there, to be reminded of, to rejoice before God, to learn to fear his name, and to be able to see the plan of God and all the things that are coming. A lot of changes on the horizon, aren't there? As we read the scriptures and we see what the feast portrays. And so in preparing for that time, we're told to watch and pray, aren't we? Of course, we watch world events. We see what's happening out there. And we realize how the world continues to decline in many different ways. But we're also told to watch ourselves, aren't we? It's not just world events, because we can't change them. We're aware of where we are in history. But God wants us to look at our own lives, to examine ourselves, and to think about where we stand before him. Because there will be a judgment day coming for each one of us. And we think about how God looks at all this. You know, as the Almighty God sitting on his throne and overlooking man on this earth, think about all the things he sees. All the sins that are being plotted and planned and having been fulfilled each day. I cannot imagine how much longer God can watch that and see the atrocities where man continues to do what is right in his own eyes. And so as a loving father, there is a time when he will send his son and show the way of life that was intended for all to live, and how beautiful that will be. But man continues to ignore God's commands. And unless God did intervene, he tells us that all life on earth would be wiped out. And so many people today look to different things. You know, they worship God, their God, the God of this age, in different ways. Some individuals look to the heavens. You know, they look up and they see the beauty of that, but then they think, oh, I need to worship that. Or I need to worship the planets, or I need to even figure out my own line of reasoning. I'll follow that because that seems right to me. And so people look to all these things for answers. And yet we know what we're to do. Let me just mention a couple definitions here. The word astrology, it means the study of the positions of the sun, moon, and other planets in the belief that their movement affects human beings. Just think about that. And yet people look to the heavens, and instead of looking to God who is in the heaven, they look to these planets and think, well, that's going to direct my life. I'll get a sign from that. The word horoscope means a belief that a person's personality and future is based on the position of the planets. Now, I only bring this up because there's a lot of individuals around the world that look to these things, and we know that we shouldn't, but it's estimated that 20% of our population follows the horoscope. They base their future on the planets, on how they move along, which we know that's not how God tells us to look at life and how to move forward, because there's no way to prove. You know, you look at that and you say, oh, this means this. There's no way to prove that, is there? And we're told to look at the Bible and to prove what God is saying based on all that he's written out. And also with the planets, there's no freedom of choice. It's all decided for us, isn't it? And so man has come up with all these ridiculous ways to try to tell them how to live. And yet the Bible instructs us that God's words are truth. He goes, look to what I've written. I've given you life and I have purpose for you. Look to that. We're told that his words are not only truthful, but they're powerful, as it mentions in Hebrews 4 and 12. They're living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And God says, I want you to read my wisdom, my understanding, and help for you so that you know about your future. And then in John 6:63, Christ says, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So it's so critical that each one of us look to the Bible and to follow that. Because as I mentioned a moment ago, the times are getting worse. And as people look around, maybe they feel comfortable in their life, and we can block out what's really happening. But when you think of constant wars and hunger and the amount of plotting and planning that is going on, there is a time coming when Jesus Christ will return, and we need to make sure we're ready. Let's begin today in Matthew 16 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. Brethren, when we don't fully trust God, it's easy to look at events that happen. It's easy to look to the heavens and to see more than is really there. And we know religious leaders here in this chapter that Christ reveals, they're looking for a sign. You know, whether it be in the heavens or whatever, people want to see a sign. And God tells us how he thinks about that. But Jesus Christ had already shown his power. In the previous chapter, it's where he had fed the 4,000 men along with their families. A great multitude he fed out of just a little bit of food. We see that he healed people, numerous people. They saw his power, and yet they were still testing him and wanting to see more. Matthew 16, verse 1, it says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times.'" And so today we can take heed to that and think about it. Do we discern the times we live in? Are we aware of them in the sense that we're changing our lives to get ready for all that will come? In verse 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." So those words are interesting for us today when you think about even that maybe up to 20% of our population looks to the heavens as signs of how to live life, and God's saying, you don't need that. And they wanted more proof. They wouldn't believe what he had already told them. He's saying, here's how to live. And they go, no, let's test them a little further. And we can see that their hearts weren't right. And so here he mentions the sign of Jonah. And if we look back a few pages earlier, we would see that Jesus Christ said he would be 3 days and three nights in the grave, just as Jonah was in the belly of a fish for that time. And so Jesus gave them a sign to show who the Messiah was. Therefore, we shouldn't look outside the Bible trying to figure out things as we listen to people or look to the heavens or horoscopes. We should look to God's word, which we know. And we have to stay focused on that because as the times get worse, more and more people will push for different ideas of how to make sense of it all. If we listen to man's ideas, it will be a big mistake. You know, man might say today, oh, the economy's doing fine. But we know that any day things could fall apart. God basically holds things up. He's the one that's blessed our country with all that we have. And yet, in the scriptures, it tells us that our economy system will collapse one day. That it'll all fall apart because we're not looking to God. We're not trusting him. And those who listen to man's predictions will be shocked at how wrong they were when they say, oh, look, unemployment's down and stock market's doing well and all these things. So we have to be careful not to look to that. My title today is Discerning the Times. You know, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we heard sermons about the times that are coming beyond the Great Tribulation and Day of the Lord. When we consider the beautiful changes that will happen and that God has the power to bring those forth, we need to be getting ready for those. And there's two ways that God has given us in which we can know what is ahead of us. One is the Spirit of God. You know, the very power of the one who created us, he's willing to offer that to his children. And secondly, the Word of God. God wants us to be ready for everything that he said is approaching on the horizon. And we need to prepare for that. We know that God inspired the prophets and the apostles to declare what our future is. And he warns us continually. He said, here's the events that are on the horizon. You better look ahead, and then you better look at yourself and get everything in order so that you are ready. So today I would like to focus on the idea, are we paying attention to God's warnings? Are we considering the times that we live in? Because for most of us, times are pretty good. We still have food at the grocery store. We still have a car to get there. Gas is still available, and it's not $8, $10 a gallon yet. And when we look at all this, we can think, well, life is good. I have plenty of time. And God might give us a lot more time than we think. We don't know. The point is, if he doesn't give us plenty of time, will we be ready? Because God instructs us what to watch for. He tells us how to be ready. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. This chapter lists the end time events that will increase as we draw closer to the return of Christ. It will not be a good time if we live into that time. And so Jesus Christ reminds us of some things here. Luke 21, Verse 7. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when those things are about to take place? You know, people back then wanted to know just like we do today. And he said, Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. So consider that. I mean, this is a warning that there's going to be all types of individuals that raise up and say, you know, follow me instead of following Christ. Of course, we know Satan directs those things, and he wants us to not look after the signs and not pay attention to certain things that people speak outside the Bible. And so as we read more here, it would talk about how the wars will get worse and the famines will increase and times will be tough. Let's look a little later in the chapter here, same chapter, and verse 25. It says, And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations. So he's talking about the very end times, just prior to the return of Christ. And then he says, With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So can you imagine living at that time? And you haven't been following God. Let's say we've been invited to follow God, but we haven't. And when we see this, we can say, it's a little late then to try to make up for putting off things. And those not ready will be horrified. So, brethren, we don't need to look after a sign. We need to be following the words of God so that we're ready for when these events take place. That's what God is asking of us. And if we wait for those heavenly signs to occur, it will be too late. If our life ends before Jesus Christ comes and we're not picking up the pace, it will be too late. And we will be judged based on how we do. So it's critical that we live a life that is proper before God. You know, back in 2012, the Mayan calendar came to an end, and many people were saying, oh, look, this is a sign. You know, what does that mean? Of course, you know, they kind of just started it again, but others were looking at the blood moons and saying, oh, what does that mean? You know, and I heard people, even the congregation, talking about it. I think this has meaning. But God made all these things happen. He says, really, this needs to be our focus, His words, allowing His Spirit to work in us. Because when we look to the Scriptures, it's adequate for everything we need to know. God tells us how to prepare. We know that all Scripture is inspired by God, and He's asking us to follow it with all of our heart. Let's look at verse 34 here in Luke 21. But take heed to yourselves. Notice what Jesus Christ says. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that the day come on you unexpectedly. Brethren, he's not talking to the world here per se, because they're not called yet. They don't understand. Their minds haven't been opened. He's talking to us, the children who have been invited at this time to get ready for the kingdom of God. Verse 36, watch therefore. And pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. All these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So if Jesus Christ was to return shortly, let's say, you know, just pick a time, at the end of this year, would we be ready? Are we doing those things day by day and week by week to truly stand before God and say, I did the best. I ran my race. I want to be pleasing to you. And so Jesus Christ mentions here what blinds us, the cares of life. And they can be a snare to us. They can trap us and we get pulled in and we can think we're doing just fine. And yet God is saying, wake up, my children. He's telling us to watch. He's telling us to discern the age we live in and how Satan is active. And yet we can come under the power and the protection of God and continue to grow even in that environment. And then he said, that we might be counted worthy, knowing that we are not worthy, but God will literally count us that way out of his love and mercy and grace. He's willing to put that upon us if we're willing to walk that way. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13 and verse 11. You think about a future time, and it talks about a beast, power, that will come and deceive the nations. A person that will use their intrigue to tell people and to lead people in a way that God wouldn't intend. But, of course, this is Satan's world at this point. Revelation 13, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." And so it refers to two beasts here. The one is more of a political power that leads the world, and the second one is a false prophet, a religious program that follows along with that, and the two work hand in hand under Satan, the one leading them. And you think about some of the amazing signs that God will allow them to do through the power of Satan, and it will deceive many. People will be looking to that like, oh, there's a sign. This has got to be from God. But if they were reading the Bible, as we should, we will see that it's not from God. Let's look at verse 14. "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Brethren, as people believe these things, they'll come to see, when it all falls apart, that this wasn't what they should be looking to. And we have to be warned of that now. Verse 16, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name." Now, you look at the amount of power this individual will, you know, sway the nations with, and man will be led astray, and all will buy into this. And we have to ask ourselves, are we growing? Are we going to stand up to a system like this? If, you know, when our money's worthless and we have to buy into this system in order to get food or whatever it might be, we really have to have a strong belief in God so that if this happens, we won't give into it. We won't turn from God and follow man. Let's notice who's behind all this. Go back to verse 2. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." So if people don't read this, and if we aren't reminded of this, we can say, oh, look, these signs and these wonders are from God. Well, they're from a God, the God of this age, Satan, but not from the one true God. And so, brethren, we have to discern the times so that we don't get pulled into this, because eventually the whole world will fall apart. And as it does, the only deliverance we will have is from Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's why we need to be really thinking about how we're living our lives, to consider, are we growing? Are we developing? Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47 and verse 5. As you study the Bible, I'm sure you're aware of that many of the prophecies have dual fulfillment. And we could look at one at a certain time in the past and realize it has significance for a future time. Here in Isaiah 47 and verse 5, it says, "Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms." And so we know that the Babylonian Empire fell, you know, the Chaldeans. But here it talks about the daughter of the Chaldeans. You could say a descendant, one who comes from that system. And so this prophecy can also apply to the end time in the sense of people continue to not follow God, to look to their own idols, look to the heavens, whatever they might do. Verse 10, it says, "For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one else besides me.'" You think about the attitude of individuals here and how easy it is for people to let down. Verse 11, "Therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know." The world will be caught up in end time events that will stagger their minds. And if we're not careful, it could do the same to us. Because nobody likes tragedy. Nobody likes to see your food supply cut off or your borders invaded, or bombs coming, or whatever the things that will happen. But God is saying these individuals will, in a sense, if you look back at the Deuteronomy 28 and the blessings and cursings, when we turn from God, then he allows these things to happen. And so as called out ones, as the elect, as saints, no, we're not worthy of that, but God says, I'll call you that if you continue to walk in my way. Brethren, we need to think about that. Verse 13, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. So I mentioned at the beginning about astrologers and people looking to their horoscopes. They're not going to be able to save anyone. They'll be right there shaking in their boots like everyone else saying, well, we thought we could read the heavens, but apparently we're all wrong. And so God is just saying, let them try and save you. The word prognosticator means one who predicts or foretells future events. And so these individuals that like to tell you, you know, the palm readers and all these individuals that are out there, God is saying, you're not to follow them. Follow me. I can tell you the future. I can tell you the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning. Verse 14, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. So talking about these stargazers and these astrologers, which so many people get caught up in. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves. From the power of the flame, it shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. And so it's going to be such troublous times that, you know, individuals will be wiped out that are following a wicked way. Of course, we know that our Father will raise everyone up, and they will be given a chance, just as we have today. Brethren, the Babylonian system will come to an end. You know, it continues down to this day, down through the different empires, until Jesus Christ puts an end to that. And as we're shown back in Daniel, God says this stone will come and crush all those kingdoms and set up an everlasting kingdom. Can you imagine that time? And that's what the feast pictured, and how beautiful a future that we can look forward to for our children, our grandchildren, and for all descendants. And then beyond that, when everyone's raised up and in that environment, they will see the beauty of God's way. Turn with me next to 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Second Peter 3 and verse 1. Brethren, it's easy for us, even after being decades in the church, to let down, to turn back to our old ways, to look to other things, other signs, to ignore God's warnings. You know, man even asks, will God ever return? You know, he's been saying this forever. Well, let's notice a few words here in 2 Peter 3, verse 1. He says, beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's saying, you've been warned all along. The prophets of old and now the apostles, and even us at this time, we're being warned of these things. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So we can't be lulled to sleep. Just because Jesus Christ hasn't come yet, and he may not even come during some of our lifetimes or all of our lifetimes, we don't know. The point is all through time we need to get ready. We need to be prepared because we do believe that it is coming. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And so we know the flood came, and just as those individuals, we don't want to be like that, where we go like, you know, there's no rain, there's no clouds out there, we can't be flooded, but God can bring anything at any time. Now, he said he wouldn't flood the earth again, but there's a lot of other events that are coming. Let's skip down to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So we know he is going to return. He just tells us to get ready for it and let him decide when. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's ultimate desire, for all people to come to the state, and at this time, for everyone he's called out of the world, the first fruits, to get ready so that we can help with the rest of mankind that is called at a later time. We know the world isn't preparing for the day of the Lord, but we should be. We should be getting ready. We should be looking to all that God has commanded us to do while we're watching and praying, to be changing our lives and overcoming. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so each one of us needs to ask that question of ourselves, not just one time, not just once a year, but basically daily. So we're going before God and saying, God, how can I improve? How can I change? In other words, redeeming the time. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And it really is sad as I watch through the decades of how many people have drifted. You know, this congregation should be many, many times larger, but we do drift. We are human. We do let down. And that's why it's reminding us here to pick up the pace. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. This is what God is asking us to do, to be prepared for all that is coming. So we must use the time that we've been given. We must be growing, as it says here, in God's grace and knowledge. We must be looking for ways to do that and be thinking about it. And as we look at our country today, we're still very blessed, right? We have food available to us. We have cars to drive. We live in relative peace. We have it really good. But there's a time coming when this nation and much of the world will suffer greatly. And we have to have the mindset that we enjoy what we're living in now and be thankful for it, but also preparing so if it all falls apart, we don't give up hope. We don't just go do whatever we can just to get a bite of food. We trust in God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis 48 and verse 14. I'll just read a few verses here because this basically tells us that God designed this nation to be, the nation we live in. He set it all up from way back and through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, that there was a blessing put on his grandsons that really is why we have such a wonderful country today. Let's look at Genesis 48, verse 14 here. Jacob, known as Israel, is blessing his grandchildren. He says, then Israel stretched out his right hand, here in verse 14, and he laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. You know, it was always where the firstborn would receive the right hand, and here it was reversed. But like it said, he did it knowingly. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon him. So here the name of Jacob, the name of Israel, is passed on to his two grandsons, that this would be a part of Israel going forward, of which this country is a part of that today. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, if we skip down to verse 19, you know, and of course, Joseph was trying to tell his dad, hey, you've got your hands on the wrong sons. But no, he knew what he was doing. He was guided by God, and he knew that the one would be greater before the other. And so let's look at these two brothers. In verse 19, it says, but his father refused and said, I know my son. I know he also shall become a people. And that there is referring to the United States. Because as we see here, it says, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So you look back through the history of mankind, and what other two brothers, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh, today Great Britain and United States, have been so great, one a multitude of nations, and you look at how they, their empire, and covered approximately a quarter of the earth at one time. And so God has given us the blessings we have today. And we must not forget that it all came from him. And so God is revealing who a portion of modern Israel is today. And so therefore, we have to be alert to the end time events that are coming. Not that all his children around the world shouldn't, but God is warning us that we've been greatly blessed from him, but if we turn away as a nation, these events are coming. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel now, chapter 13. Ezekiel 13 and verse 1. Ezekiel 13 and verse 1. Brethren, it's easy for any one of us to listen to others. If we hear a message that we like to hear and it's pleasing to our ears, we can turn, even after many years of following God, being in his church, led by his Spirit, we can let down. Let's notice here in Ezekiel 13, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord." So here's people that have turned away. Now this is talking about physical Israel. And, you know, in some ways we have to be careful in a spiritual way too. In verse 3, it says, "Thus says the Lord, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." So it's easy for man to come up with their own ideas. And these are the religious leaders. They weren't sent by God. And we have that in the past. We'll see it in the future. You know, men proclaiming, "Oh, I have God's message. I have God's truth. Let me tell you this way." And we have to be careful to study and prove all things so that we're not deceived, whether in a physical way here or even in a spiritual way. You know, at times there might be, you know, those amongst us that would teach the wrong thing. God warns us of that, and we have to be careful as we prepare for end time events. And so God is not just warning physical Israel today, but spiritual Israel. Satan is going after the first fruits. He doesn't want anyone to be in God's kingdom, and therefore we need to be careful to discern the truth. But these false teachers pretend to have a legitimate message from God. They go, listen to what I'm saying, but they dream it up on their own. And we know that Satan has ministers who masquerade as ministers of light. The Bible tells us that. And prior to Christ's return, all the world will listen to that beast power. They will say, "Oh, that's an interesting message. I like that. You provide the food and you tell me a way of life and everything's growing and developing. This seems wonderful." But here in verse 3, it says, "Woe to the foolish prophets." That word in the Hebrew is Nabal. And in Scripture, it's used to describe people who are arrogant, who lack self-discipline and humility. And if we're not careful, we can have that same attitude to start to listen to what we want. And so their cause of foolishness here is because they rely on their own hearts. They fail to seek God's revelation. They don't look to his word. Verse 4, "O Israel,